I choose Jesus, something we're called on to do every day as we seek to live our lives for Him. I thank you for that song. I suppose she can't hear, but it is so good to not only enjoy someone who's gifted to sing, but also to follow along with the words and to hear their heart and let it align with our hearts as we choose to be followers of Jesus. When we first came to Cloverdale, we were not shocked by, but I suppose overwhelmed by, the amount of traffic if you were heading west. We came from Houston, B.C., and in Houston, B.C., we have one traffic light that is always green in every direction, so you don't get into traffic jams. In fact, if you have to wait for one car, you can get frustrated by the amount of traffic. And when we came here, obviously the opposite was the case. And one day, Lori, who was adjusting to so many differences, like we had keys for our house and things like that, was having to go to the airport. I think it was for a member of the family who was flying in. Can't remember why, but she had to go to the airport. And she called me and she said, "You know, I'm surprised, something like this, by the lack of traffic. I'm going well, but I think I'm lost." And I said, "Well, where are you?" And she described a place that was by Langley Christian School. And so I said, "Hun, stop." And she said, "Yeah, but I'm making good time." And I said, "Yeah, but you're making it in the wrong direction." And so she got herself turned around, came back the exact same way she came. And thankfully, through the traffic and noise, made it in time to pick up our family member friend. Can't remember who it was. I know there's a story of a pilot that came on one time and said, "I got good news and bad news. You've heard this before. The good news, we have a tailwind. We're making better time than we've ever made before. The bad news is we have no idea where we are. There's no target that we're aiming towards, or if there is a target, we have no idea if we're online with that target." And I had a friend of mine who teaches pilots say that if you're off course even a tiny little bit, the further you go, the more substantial that being off target makes where you're going become. And as a congregation, we have said we want to be a congregation under construction. We want to be a people who see and value the message for the church of discipleship, the message of seeking to be like Jesus, seeking to know His word and follow Him. Jude, we said that was his description, to know His word and follow Him in community. And that is so important for us. And as we develop our understanding of that, and I hope in that development of understanding, we develop our application of that. We understand who He wants us to be. We understand how to get there. We have been turning to a number of different passages in the Bible to understand this, to experience this, and to become authentic Christ followers who are always growing. And we have said that that takes discipline and that takes dependence. And again, we've kind of been going back and forth each week with an emphasis on one or the other. Last Sunday, we said we want to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. But build ourselves up into what? What is the specific target? And we would like to get more and more specific as we go, even naming specific attributes that God would like us to have. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Galatians chapter 4. We want to look at one verse, verse 19. And again, in the context of the Bible, we are to be like Olympic athletes pursuing this. We are to be like those who understand that apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are to be like those who understand that physical training is of some value, but training for godliness is far superior. And so with that context, we want to be disciples who are making disciples. We want to pursue that with all of our might. We want a relationship with Jesus that drives and defines us, that chases out sin. We say no to sin, and God willing, in a few weeks, we'll get even more specific on what sins we're to say no to. And yes to godliness, to God-like attributes. We want to, this morning, allow Paul to define the target for us very, very specifically. In fact, in this verse, he gives his life mission specifically for the church in Galatia, but also by extension through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to every church who will read this. And so we could say with the authority of Jesus that this is who Jesus wants us to become like. The Spirit of God at work through the Apostle Paul, writing to the people of Galatia, writing to the people of Cloverdale Baptist Church. Now, the context of this book is actually very important to understanding what he is doing. The church in Galatia was filled with Jewish people who were calling the Gentiles who were coming to know Jesus back into a life of legalism. They were dealing with these two extremes that constantly seemed to attack the church. The one extreme you add to the gospel of grace by saying it takes works. You need grace and works. You don't just come because of what Jesus has done. That's the one extreme. And by the way, we have that all over the place in our modern culture, even in our modern church. On the other extreme, you have the people who say, well, it's grace alone. Therefore, it doesn't matter how you live. You just live however you like. It doesn't matter the gospel of Jesus. All that matters is you say a prayer and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then you can choose to live however you like. And both are demonic and unbiblical in their extremes. The one that says grace and the other that says grace and no change. And what Paul and Jesus and the Bible teaches is it's grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone that leads to this relationship that then grows more and more into driving and defining us. And so in Galatians, he addresses both. In fact, in Galatians 1, 8 to 10, he says, listen, don't change the gospel at all. If anyone changes to the gospel, adds to it, or takes away from it, let him burn in hell forever. I mean, that's a pretty harsh way of saying it, but that's what Paul says. Listen, this is so important. Get the gospel right and then build up on the gospel, reminding yourselves of it all of the time, but having the gospel as foundational, having the gospel as who we are and how we build up from that. And then this book, he addresses the Judaizers who are adding to the word, adding to the gospel. We come to 4:19, and basically what he says is, this is my passionate goal for you. He builds on it in chapter 5. He gets much more specific in the fruit of the Spirit. But here is the target. And really, if we wanted to understand that, we should say, we want to hit the target as a church. What's the target that God paints for us in his word? Here is the target. Verse 19, my little children, that's to the people he's writing. He could be writing that to us. So he could say, Cloverdale Baptist Church, you little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until, here's the target, Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You're not hitting the target. I want you to hit the target. Little children, Cloverdale Baptist Church, all of us that are here's the target, Christ formed in you. So from this text, I want us to make four stops, but really this is one of those sermons that is fairly simple in terms of understanding, extremely difficult in terms of application, because we all struggle with this. We live our lives sometimes as though God doesn't exist. We make choices that don't honor Jesus. We choose to live in such a way that we miss out on the conformity of Christ in us. And so, simple and yet profoundly life-changing, would you take this journey with me, focusing on this one verse, longing for the Spirit of God to open the eyes of our hearts that we might change and be changing. First in this text, I want us to notice the person. We are to have Christ formed in us. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It's really his office, his messiahship. But here it's being used to tell us of the person of Jesus, the Messiah that we are to be like. And he is our identity. He is our great goal. We are to be like Jesus. You know that if you ever asked a question in church, the great answer is always Jesus, right? Sunday school especially, I had the privilege of taking my youngest son, Graham. On the 13th birthday, I have this privilege. Lori and I kind of pray together, and then we go out for this discipleship time. And every time we asked a question on this discipleship journey, Graham and I, he would spit back Jesus, and then we go a little bit deeper. But it's so correct. Christianity is about Christ, right? It's about the person of Jesus. And when we say, what is our target? It's to know him, to love him, to be like him. It's all about Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. in Him, like Him, for His glory. 1 John 2:6. We'll come back to some of these passages later. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. In other words, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, follow Jesus. Does that seem fairly simple? If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then notice who He is and seek to become like Him. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Luke 6:40, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to know what a fully devoted follower of Jesus looks like, a fully devoted follower of Jesus looks like Jesus. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we'll get into this more in our last kind of stop in this text, the purpose of pain is for the glory of Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, and that we might conform ourselves to Him. Now, there's a purpose of pain in our lives. The purpose of everything that He's at work doing is for us to be like Him. The goal of our Christian growth is to look like Jesus. That is the target. Two essentials in this. Then we'll move on. I know this is like Christianity 101, and yet so often we miss this in the complexities of life, and we forget about this fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to know Him personally, and we need to know about Him. We know Him personally through the gospel. That's a God is a creator of all things, that He made all things good, including humanity, and then sin came into the world through the choice of Adam and Eve, and through that sin, we all were marked with sin. We were born as sinners. We were by nature objects of wrath. I mean, that's a horrifying thing. And then in our choices, we choose to sin, and so not only by nature are we objects of wrath, but by choice we live out our lives in sin, and sin separates us from God. I know we know this, but it's so important. Jesus said in communion to remind ourselves of this, and this separation we can't close no matter how hard we try. When I'm sharing the gospel, I usually use an illustration like this. If you were to stand on the coast of the ocean. How many of you have ever stood on the coast where you're, not our interior coast, but the ones where you're looking out, you just can't see land anywhere. How many of you have ever done that? So just imagine yourself there. And you're a good swimmer. And I say to you, I want you to swim across the ocean. And I swim next to you and we go a little while and all of a sudden you realize I'm not next to you anymore because I'm not such a good swimmer. But Lori's still there because she's a great swimmer and you're still going and you're going and now you're tired. And let's say you're an Olympic level swimmer. Who's the Olympian that won all those gold medals? What was his name? Michael Phelps. Let's say you're Michael Phelps. How far can you get? I don't know, but I'm going to guess 20 miles. Do you think you can get further? I mean, the bottom line is no matter how good you are, no matter how great a swimmer you are, you ain't going to make it. Right? See, in Christianity, we understand that. It's not about how good we are. There's no boasting in us except in the cross of Christ. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We just can't do it. And then Jesus did it for us. See, that's the great thing about Christianity. It's not a religion of works. It's a religion or a relationship of His work on our behalf. And so we believe that. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. That song that we learned this morning, or at least that we're starting to learn, that idea of Him taking our sin and then the wrath of God upon Himself on the cross. And we respond in repentance and we believe. And then we say, Lord Jesus, we want You to take our sins and give us Your righteousness. And He does that. And when we live a new life, we need to know Him. It's all about the person of Christ. Christ being formed in us. It's about the person of Jesus. And then it's about growing to know Him more and more. Do you ever wonder why, and I know some people when they first come to know Jesus, they start to read their Bible and they start in Genesis, and Genesis is a fairly interesting book. Exodus gets a little more confusing, and then Numbers is like, what's going on? And Deuteronomy is like, oof. And then Leviticus, and they kind of put their Bible down, and then someone says, well, you should start in the New Testament. And so they go to the New Testament, they go in Matthew, and that's a cool book. And then Mark, well, just kind of repeats it, right? A little shorter. Luke, now he lengthens it again. And John, well, he just kind of repaints the whole thing. Why is the New Testament and the Old Testament and really the entire Bible so focused on the person of Jesus? You know what the answer is? Because it's all about Jesus.
And again, we want to keep this as simple as it is, but I also want it profound enough to impact us and change us. Our lives so often are not. And so we come to a simple verse like this, until Christ is formed in you. That's really our goal. That's our target. That's our longing. Let us state up front, it is all about Jesus, and we want to see him more clearly. We want to understand from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, who Jesus is prophesied to be, who this eternal Son of God is. And then we want to understand from the rest of the Bible who he is and what he has done. And we want to constantly be growing in that. I love 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. It's all about Jesus. It's a person. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Secondly, the process. I've just called it. Let's read our verse again. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. The word until, or the concept here, is, listen, this is not just a one-time event. You don't just come to Jesus and then you're like Jesus, although we are transformed. The old is gone, the new has come. But then there's this process. We call it sanctification. It's becoming like him. It's this journey where we don't arrive until we die, but we are constantly growing in this understanding of who he is and becoming like he is. It's a spirit-filled life. That's how he's going to define it just in a moment in Galatians chapter 5. It's this glory to Jesus by abiding in him and becoming like him in John 15. And God willing, we'll go to that passage and talk about that more in the near future. It's the putting off and the putting on. It's this understanding that when you come to the person of Jesus in relationship with him, you don't suddenly arrive, you're in process. So let's just stop for a minute. Here's our understanding so far. Again, very simple. Until Christ is formed in you. Christ, that's the target, is formed in you until the process. This is a lifelong journey that we all need to be on, that you and I need to understand in humility that we haven't arrived yet. And so when we look at one another, we understand the process that is going on in our own lives and in the lives of others. Galatians 5, 13 to 26, again, putting off, putting on the Spirit filled life. We're going to look at Colossians 3 even more specifically, but there's lists that are given. This is what this process looks like. You're growing in these things. Person, process. Thirdly, I've called this the pain. Again, this is the passion of Paul that is causing the pain, but I want us to go deeper than just that. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Where did pain in childbirth come from? Well, the answer is sin, right? So all pain, we could answer correctly, as a consequence of sin. When we talk about that being a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, pain is now in the world. We could even talk about that being a consequence of our own sin. As we sin, we step outside of the perfect plan of God, and that is a painful step. But pain now is not only because of sin, it's also to form us to be like Jesus. So what I want to see in this text is when we understand and start to experience pain as Christians. Now, again, you don't have to put up your hands, but how many of you have experienced tremendous pain? I mean, I think we all would answer yes. Pain and physical tragedies. I'm just reading a book now by a guy named Peter Chin who's living this life. He's planning his church. Everything's going well. And then all of a sudden, his wife is diagnosed with breast cancer. And it's the worst kind of breast cancer. And then in the midst of that, as she's about to start her treatment, they discover she is pregnant. Now they're faced with this incredible, horrific choice. I mean, if you don't start the treatment, you'll probably die. If you start the treatment, you'll probably kill the baby. And the crisis that is going on in this pastor's mind as he deals with pain. Listen, we all deal with pain. Different, yes. Different for us relationally, different for us in terms of our own health issues. Absolutely correct. But what I want us to see here is Paul is using pain in a positive way. He's saying, I'm in this anguish for you, this anguish. And he chooses a pain that we all understand. I think, well, certainly women would understand this pain more profoundly than men, and women who have had children more profoundly than women who haven't, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Now, men, just a minute for you. Women, you can stop listening for a second. I know he could have chosen some pain that is worse. Just kidding. I think he's choosing this anguish for me. And I now just speak to you from my heart. I have had the privilege of being in the birth room 4 times. And I'm not a great crier. Lori would tell you, I don't know how many times I've cried in my life. It's not as many as I probably should have. But each time I wept as I saw her in pain and felt such tremendous pain. She told me honestly, now I think she has taken these words back, but she said to me at one point, you know, I think the childbirth is harder on you than it is on me. Because you're watching someone you love in this tremendous pain and there's very little you can do. Now, Paul is choosing this incredible anguish, and he's turning to them and he's saying, listen, my longing for you is so strong. I want to compare it to the incredible anguish of childbirth. And I want to say to you, my longing for you is that you would become like Jesus, and I'm willing to go through this tremendous pain emotionally, physically, we know that he went through, so that you can conform yourselves to Jesus. Now, we've already quoted this, but let me quote it again. Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? What is the condition of this promise in verse 28? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Listen, pain is not only given to us as a consequence of sin, it's also given to us to cause us to be like Jesus. And for Paul, it's a part of his mission. It's a part of his overall calling, this pain that he feels for the people of God. And that's why James can turn to us and say, my brothers, my sisters, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I was listening to a sermon this weekend with Graham as we were on our journey back and forth. It's one of the pains they have to endure as they travel with me is sermons. And one of the things this preacher said about Spurgeon is that Spurgeon went under tremendous pain. His whole entire life, physical pain, emotional pain, false accusations, incredible conflict that he entered in as the church that he was a part of was in the incredible process of becoming liberal and losing the gospel. And he was asked near the end of his life about that pain, and his answer is profound, and that is, whenever God wants to use someone, pain is a part of their purification process. See, when we see pain, and I ask that question, I think everyone here would have raised their hands if you experienced pain before. If we can start to see pain the way that Paul is using it here. Now, Paul is using it to form in you. He's pastorally using it. It's like me saying to you, look, I long for you so much to be like Jesus. It's like this longing in me is so strong. It's like the pains of childbirth. But now I want to add that to you. Your pursuit of Jesus, your longing to help others, you're stepping into this and saying, I want to be like Jesus. And I understand that that will include pain. Why pain? Well, the consequences of sin, absolutely, my own and Adam's, but also to show the beauty of a holy and just and gracious God as Jesus takes that sin upon himself. The glory of heaven for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. And in profoundly in this understanding of this verse, to help us conform to be like Jesus. See, all of a sudden when we start to understand this person that we're called to be like and the process we're in this from the moment we're born again until the moment we die, where we're seeking to conform ourselves to him, then we start to understand that pain in life is a part of that process, and now we see life differently. One of the privileges I have as a pastor is to walk with many people through the valley of the shadow of death, through the pain that they go through, to walk in prayer, to weep with those who weep. I suppose all of us to some degree have that. Here is the faithful promise of God. He doesn't waste our sorrows if we belong to him. See, there's this person we're to be like. There's this process that we're in, and we're all falling short of his glory. Even now, none of us are even close. That's a whole part and piece where humility comes from. But now we see this pain that Paul is in, and it's not wasted because he's using this passion that produces this pain to help others conform to Jesus and the promise of God in his word that he will always use our pain to do the same if we belong to him. Listen, I don't know where you're at right now in your own physical or relational, emotional life, but I know this, if you belong to him and your passionate pursuit is to be like him, he will use every and any pain that he allows into your life to help you conform to him. Isn't that hopeful? Now, if your eyes are somewhere else and you're longing for a pain-free life, and there are some churches and even some pastors who promise that, then you need to rip out most of your Bible. We serve a suffering Savior who uses suffering to help us conform to his likeness. The person, Jesus or Christ, the process, relational pursuit, growing deeper as we grow in conformity, the pain, it will be all of life, including the hardest parts, to honor him, to grow us. And now I've just entitled the last stop I want to make in this text, the product. Here we're going full circle. The product we are trying to produce as a church, what do we long for as the elders who have the privilege of being responsible for you as God's people here? My little children, for whom we again are in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. What is the product? What is the target? What are we after? Where are we driving to? And the answer is our longing and all that we do and all that we say as a church and the little things and the big things is to form Christ in us. And that is our lifelong pursuit, to clothe ourselves with Jesus, or to put on, Romans 13:14, the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to understand. When we start talking about being under construction, what are we trying to construct? And the answer is Christ-like followers of Christ. The answer is people who are like their teacher. The answer is we long for you to be like Jesus in the same way we long for me to be like Jesus. That's our target, not some religious conformity, but a passionate pursuit. And the better we see him, the more we are able to become like him. And so that's why it's so important when we open our Bibles and we read devotionally, or when we hear sermons, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, that we see Jesus in the text, that we understand who he is, and maybe we can even go bigger, who the triune God of the Bible is, that we rejoice in his holiness and live in such a way that we are holy as he is holy, that we see the humility of Jesus. Philippians 2, so powerful. When Paul is addressing these believers who are struggling in their church, and he's saying, you need to love one another. You need to be unified around the gospel. You have a purpose in the world. Well, how do you live that out together? And by the way, this is not a new thing that churches struggle with. How do you work this out together? And his answer is, conform yourself to Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself what? Nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. See, we constantly are saying, who is Jesus? How can I live like him? Who is Jesus? How can I love like him? Be imitators, Ephesians 5:1-2, of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live lives of love, just as what? You know what verse 2 says? Christ loved you. Or 1 John, constantly calling for us to be obedient, constantly calling for us to know who Jesus is, doctrine of Jesus, and then constantly calling for us to live in community in this kind of love. And the comparison always takes us back to Jesus and what he has done for us. And so when we come to communion, we're not only longing for this intimacy with Jesus, we're also longing for conformity to Jesus. See, we know him more, we love him more, we understand who he is and what he has done, and then we say, this is our target. We want to be like Jesus. You remember the great movement, What Would Jesus Do? There are some good things in that movement, some that I think missed the mark a little. Charles Spurgeon, you know Spurgeon, at least I hope you do. If you don't, you should take the time to look him up and read some of his sermons. He's very well published, brilliant man of God, man of sorrows. He used the phrase, what would Jesus do, a lot. Trace it to him several times in a sermon he gave on June 28th, 1891. They actually marked this out. And he says he got it from another man, Thomas Kempis, 1418 to 1427, who had a book out that's now translated into being called The Imitation of Christ. Charles Sheldon grabbed this. That's who I know it most from. And he kind of wrote this book. And where I struggle a little bit with it is his emphasis might be a little too much on what we know as a social gospel. But he asks this question, what would Jesus do? And he said, as you live, as you travel, as you see people, constantly ask this question, what would Jesus do? And some guys have come along and said, no, we need to shape that question a little differently. And what would Jesus have me do? And then I go back to it and said, remove the social gospel from it and just replace it with who Jesus is in the Bible and understand until Christ is formed in you. Then this question is profoundly accurate for producing disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus wants us to live like him. That's the goal. That's the target until Christ is formed in us. And brothers and sisters, so often we get off target because there's so many things that can so easily distract us. When Lori called me from Langley, traveling to the airport, she corrected her course. I know I've told you this before, but we were traveling from Panorama to Winnipeg, which we would never try to do now. We're getting too old, but back then you'd do it in one swoop. Then I'd sleep when we got there. And when we arrived at a sign that said Golden, 30 kilometers away, we realized we'd traveled an hour and a half out of the way. So what did we do? What did Lori do? What do we need to do this morning? And the answer is a course correction to a person. So I want us to hear this very, very clearly, because when we talk about discipleship, we're going to get very specific. We're going to talk about John 15. We're going to go to Colossians 3 and really preach through that whole chapter. And we're going to get very, very specific. We're going to use attributes to get rid of and attributes to take on. We're going to use sins to disdain and put off and righteousness to put on. We're going to look at similar lists to the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul goes in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to do all of those things, but please, 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 as we move in that direction, understand the target is not conformity to a list. The target is conformity to Christ. That's what we're after. And so this morning, if you have been living your life and you've joined the church, you're coming, you're part of our family, we want to take the time to reflect. That's really what communion is calling for us to do. We want to take the time to reflect on what our target is, on what we are called to be like, and how we can do that. To know him, that's the gospel, and to live for him, that's living in light of the gospel, conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus, having Christ formed in us. And this is an opportunity for us to gaze at the person of Jesus. These elements are here symbolic, absolutely, but it's more than a symbol. It's a symbol that we live out in relationship. And so please hear this as profoundly as I can remind us that when we partake in communion, we are not only partaking of elements that we have here, we are, the Bible says, partaking in Jesus. And yes, we understand this to be symbolic, absolutely, but symbolic in relationship. And so this morning, as we prepare our hearts, here would be my longing, that we remember what Jesus has done for us, and we remember that he is our target, conformity to him. That's our target, that people would look at us and see him as we live our lives in the community, as we live our lives in our families, as we live our lives in our schools, that people would look at us and see Jesus. And so as we remember what Jesus has done for us, we remember why he has done it, to bring forgiveness and new life. We can't add to what he has done, but because of what he has done now, we will live our lives with passion for him. We won't be on either extreme. We won't add to the gospel of grace. We won't take away from the transformation that the gospel of grace brings, but we will stay focused on Jesus. And so now is our chance to reflect. Not only remember what Jesus has done and the target that we are to have as Christians to become like him, but also to reflect on our own lives. And really to repent of sin that we see, of things that don't mark us to be like Jesus, and then to renew our desire to be like him, to renew our desire to live for his glory and to do that in joy. So every time we take communion, and I'm so happy in the sovereignty of God that this message fell on this Sunday. Whenever we take communion, what we're doing is rejoicing not only in what Jesus has done for us, but also knowing who God wants us to become like and evaluating our own lives, our own priorities, our own process by what he has done. So this morning, we want to give you that opportunity not only to remember and rejoice, but also to reflect and to repent. And as we do that, as we partake together, we're not only saying, Lord Jesus, together as a community of faith, we remember. We're also saying, together, we are committing our lives to be like you.